We're in week four of a series that we've entitled, Don't Be the Biggest Loser. Now, when I think about don't be the biggest loser, we normally think about weight loss, but I think today's a special day, being Super Sunday, that I'm hoping my team is not the biggest loser. I'm also hoping that my team doesn't give me a heart attack today by deciding to spot the other team some points and then come from behind again. But here at Focus Church, here's what we're calling the biggest loser. The biggest loser is someone who chooses to miss out on what God has for them. And over the past few weeks, we've been looking at passages and stories in the Bible where we have evidence of people who have chosen to miss out on what God has for them. We've looked at the rich young ruler who met Jesus and turned away from him. We looked at Lot's wife who looked back. And last week, we were looking at Judas. And today we're asking this question, how much time do I have? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got some good news for you, because there's hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of the message, I'll give you a chance to receive that hope. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. We're going to be reading today out of the New Living Translation. NLT. You can be using your paper Bibles, or you can be using the YouVersion Bible app, or you can follow along with the words that will be up on the screen. Now, when he came in today, you should have received a bulletin, and inside the bulletin, there is a half sheet of notes where you can follow along with today's message. You can fill in the blanks. The answers will be on the screen above me. But they're also for you not just to pay attention this morning, but they're for you to hold on to use later on this week. And we like to pick Thursday as a day to pull them back out and reread for yourself. Just don't take my word for what the Bible says, but read the passages yourself. Look back over on what God may speak to you here in just the next few moments. Now, I have to give kudos to a friend that was at a life group at our house this past Friday, and we were starting to do the life group study, and I opened up with this question, does anybody remember or want to remember something they heard from the message this last week? And if you're in one of my life groups, that's kind of a trick question. You know, it's like, oh, wait, if I can't remember, then maybe I wasn't paying attention and you were the one talking, so sorry, Pastor Ryan. And this gentleman, he pulled out of his pocket a wadded up piece of paper, unwrapped it all, and he had it, and man, he got some big brownie points with me, and that was Mr. Kiefer, who's laughing here right up front. So we encourage you to hold on to these and use them. There is a spot, if you'll take your notes right now and just flip them over to the back. I want you to show you a part that's on the notes. If you'll grab your notes, flip it onto the back, there is a box, the second box down, that says something that I want to remember from this message. So if there's something that stands out to you in the course of us talking together as we explore God's Word together, write it down in that box. Now, if you look in the bigger box right below there, that's our life group study for this week. And if you notice what the first question is, it says, hey, share something that you wanted to remember from this past Sunday. I mean, I don't know how I can help you anymore, because you could put your answer right there while you're experiencing it. So just pointing that out to you as we dig into God's Word for today. Now, I want to set up the story for you in Luke chapter 23, because we're talking about two guys who didn't have long to live. The Bible describes them as two criminals, and they were found guilty, and they were punished. And their punishment was that they would have to lose their lives in the most excruciating form of torment and torture and execution there was, crucifixion on a cross. And on this particular day that they were having their sentence, their death sentence, carried out, they had a third person who was being crucified with them, and his name was Jesus. And today we're looking at these two guys who were crucified with Jesus, these two criminals, and the Bible has four passages or four points in the Bible where they're talking about these two guys. And we're reading out of Luke and the version there, but I want to take just a moment to talk, just to share with you just the other passages, because they're going to give us some insight before we get into Luke's passage. And first we're looking at John chapter 19, verse 18. And in the book of John, they're only mentioned in one verse. It says, they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Okay? So there was two other people. is what John's establishing. And they were on either side of Jesus. Now in Matthew chapter 27, he gives a little bit more detail of what's happening, a little bit more facts about it. And he doesn't describe them as criminals. He describes them as revolutionaries. And he says, two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. He goes on to say that the people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. Look at you now, they yelled at him. You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and come down from the cross. The leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the elders also mocked Jesus. He saved others. They scoffed, but he can't save himself. So he is King of Israel, is he? Let him come down from that cross right now and we'll believe in him. He trusted God, so let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the revolutionaries who were crucified with him ridiculed him in the same way. Again, some facts. Jesus being crucified, two guys, left side, right side. There's mocking going on, ridicule going on. And now we got this piece of information that says the revolutionaries ridiculed him in the same way. So let's look at Mark chapter 15. Mark also describes these two men as revolutionaries. He says two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Again, right and left, Jesus in the middle. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. Ha, look at you now, they yelled at him. You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, save yourself and come down from the cross. The leading priests and teachers of religious law also mocked Jesus. He saved others, they scoffed, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe. And he wraps it up by saying, even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed him. Again, we're just setting this up. These are the facts. Two guys crucified at the same time as Jesus, one on the left, one on the right. There was shouting and mockery of the things Jesus said, and they're lumping these guys together saying, these two guys did this too. And that brings us to Luke chapter 23, because Luke says there's more to the story. There's more than just the facts here. There's something else that happened. And so here's the fourth time that they are mentioned in the gospel. So we're reading Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 43. It says, two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him being Jesus. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself if he is really God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. A sign was fastened above him with these words, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, so you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But the other criminal protested, don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Let's pray. God, we're unpacking quite a bit of scripture today as we look at the story and the passages surrounding these two guys who were executed along with you on crosses that day. And God, I pray that as we unpack this scripture, that we will be challenged and changed. Speak to us, speak to our hearts and to our minds. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. How many of you have a fear of clowns? A fear of clowns. Oh, yeah. You know, it does not help that they're making movies where clowns are the star of the horror story, right? And it's funny how you can take a clown that's made to make you happy and can be jovial, and they can make it look so sinister. And I've been thinking, why are people so scared of clowns? And I've been trying to question, am I scared of clowns? I don't think I am. But then this image popped into my head. I remember as a kid having a certain toy made by Mattel in the 1970s that was a metal box with a little metal handle. And you would turn the crank of this handle and it would make creepy music. Dum 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 dum. You know what's happening next, right? And out pops out this guy. I don't know, but that guy's creepy looking. And that was my childhood, and I'm thinking, wow, is this when it all started? This fear of clowns. That we can thank Mattel for this. Oh, man. As a young kid, we'd be looking and cranking that handle, wondering when is he going to pop up. But we all know now as adults, right, there's a point in the song that triggers it, right? That there was a point that it would happen, that all of a sudden, boom, and he's out there. But man, as a kid, that was scary. Like, oh, it's going to happen now. Oh, do I crank it again? Do I crank it again? You know, it may have been a surprise back then. It may not be a surprise now. But let me give you something else that's not a surprise. You will die. Life will come to an end. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 2, and I want to read this out of a special translation, a translation that's near and dear to my heart. It's called the NIRV. And this translation was specifically written with wording that a third grader can understand. So hopefully that covers everyone in this room, okay? You got that? Anyone below a third grade reading level? Don't raise your hand. Okay. But we're going to make this as clear as mud here. Here we go. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 2, he says, everyone will die someday. Death comes to godly and sinful people alike. It comes to good and bad people alike. It comes to clean and unclean people alike. Those who offer sacrifices and those who don't offer them also die. A good person dies, and so does a sinner. Those who make promises die, so do those who are afraid to make them. So that's not the surprise, the fact that there will come an end. But here is the surprise. Just like as a kid that we did not know when that scary clown was going to pop out of the box, we do not know when. We don't know when. When our time is up, we don't know that. We act as if we know it. We live our lives as if we know it. We believe it's got to be as far away from now as possible. But if we're honest with each other, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't know. It is a surprise. Now, this is drastically different than these two guys we're reading about in Luke chapter 23. They knew when they were going to die because they were in the process of being put to death. There were crimes that they had committed. They'd been found guilty. The punishment was to be executed, to lose their life. They were going to lose their lives in the worst possible way, the worst execution process that the Roman government had. It was crucifixion on a cross. They knew they were going to die. Now, I find it interesting as we read the different passages that some called them criminals, some just called them others, but two of the Gospels labeled them as revolutionaries. Why is that? You see, at this time, at this moment in history, there was two things going on. Israel as a whole was being occupied by another country, the Roman government. Really, most of the known world was occupied by the Roman government at this time, and they had to live with this oppression, with the taxes, with the rules, with soldiers, and they couldn't do what they wanted to do, and this was a fact and a reality. And it was in this moment of time that people had a heightened expectation that maybe the Messiah would come soon. Because they believed that the Messiah was going to liberate them. The Messiah was going to come and take care of their oppressors to set them back up as their own country. That the Messiah would be revolutionary. There was this Jesus, who people claimed was the Son of God, and they thought, man, could it be him? But there were also people who said, you can't have a revolution without fighting. And so there were other groups at this time, too, who were skirmishing with the Romans, who were rebelling, who were causing trouble. And we have evidence that the Romans were capturing them. How do we know that? The Romans knew who they were because Pilate said at this time of Passover, saying, it is customary for me to release one of our prisoners to you at this time, and I'm going to honor this custom. I'm going to give you a choice. I've got this guy named Jesus, who everyone claims is the Son of God, King of the Jews, who I don't really think has done anything wrong, but he is arrested. Or I can release to you the known revolutionary Barabbas. Pilate really thought that people would claim Jesus. But instead, they chanted Barabbas. And Barabbas the revolutionary, the leader of the rebel group, was let go. Now, these two guys who were put to death with Jesus is described as revolutionaries as well, meaning they were rebelling against the Roman government. And because Jesus was lumped into this, that meant that this day of execution, this day on the side of the hill known as Golgotha, or the place of the skull, had a theme to it. A theme of, we make examples out of those who try to rise up. We put them to death. So these two criminals, they knew how much time they had, and yet they still mocked Jesus. They knew why they were there. They knew they were trying to free their country. They knew they were trying to make trouble. They knew that they were being executed. They knew the process of what was about to happen. They knew that they would not live to see tomorrow. It was no surprise when they were going to die. And yet, the Bible describes that the two guys hanging on the cross, being crucified with Jesus, were joining in to everyone walking by, mocking Jesus. Makes me wonder, what does your outlook on life have to be to use your last time, your last moments on earth to mock God? I mean, I'm thinking that's kind of dangerous. And why is it dangerous? Because whether you agree with it or not, there is a reality that this life is not it, that there is life beyond this life, and there is only one of two destinations and where you're going. You're either going to spend all of eternity, the rest of time, with God in heaven, or you're going to spend all of eternity apart from God in hell. That is what happens. The choice takes place before death, not after. So it's dangerous to play around with your last few moments of life. I mean, just think for a moment. If you knew that tomorrow was it, would you do anything different today? I mean, probably, right? It might prioritize a few things for you today on what you would do, what you would say, who you'd go visit, who you're having trouble with, who you want to love on and give a hug to. I mean, if you knew it was tomorrow, today would be different. But you know what? We do not know how much time we have to turn to Jesus. We know that we will die, but we don't know how much we have. We may be here today. We may be gone tomorrow. Exactly 7 days ago, at around this time, there was a helicopter traveling in Southern California. It was very foggy that day. Most helicopters had been grounded, but this one was a private charter. It had a mission to get 8 people, some parents and some young basketball players, to a game. And during that flight, the helicopter crashed. And almost immediately, everyone heard about it because of who was on board. A very famous basketball star who had been retired for 3 years, his daughter, and as well as some other parents and their daughters. And we heard all over the news about this player. Wow, 41 years old, he's gone. That's it. No one survived. People kept writing on Facebook and Instagram about how, wow, that hit me like right here, and I got all the feels, and man, it makes me really think about things. And there was even some who kind of took the sarcastic view of, weren't there 7 other people on that flight? You have all the attention on 2. And it rocked a lot of people's lives. It affected things that happened this past week. It affected even that night. There was award ceremonies that were paying honor to one of these people who was killed that day in that crash. Even throughout the week, this rocked the whole basketball world and the sports world. And there was tributes made and causes started and petitions started about, should we honor and should we use the number 8 and should we use the number 24 and maybe they should never be used again. And but we're talking about just one person out of 9. But I guess everyone thought that this person, it was too young for them to go at 41 years of age, after a 20-year basketball career, after 5 world championships, that it was too young, that, oh, because he was a dad that had a 13-year-old daughter that there was so much promise for, that it was too soon. And yet, we are not guaranteed tomorrow. We don't know whether or not we're going to be here next week. We don't know that. And if anything, what that crash did is it opened up our eyes, even if it's just for a brief moment, is that we have a mortality, that we will not live forever, that we are not guaranteed tomorrow. And I thought it interesting because it seems everybody turned to other basketball stars to say, how should we deal with this? What should we do? And after contemplation and the use of Twitter, they said, you better hug your kids. You better hug them. You better hug your loved ones. You better spend time. You better rethink your work versus family ratio. Wow. It's interesting. It takes someone famous dying. But death is actually all around us. People die every day. Life is not guaranteed. Like we said, it wasn't 2 people who died. There was a pilot. There was other passengers. There was other children the same age who died. I think it's also interesting about, you know, the whole virus situation going on. It's going out of control, and it has the potential to be a global epidemic like we've never seen before in a long time. And of course, I have to laugh at the medical professionals who are putting up the memes saying, hey, we're all freaking out over a few people dying when the flu's killing thousands of people this year. But in the end, it's all about rethinking this thought of life and rethinking this thought of death, that there is an end. And these 2 criminals, these 2 revolutionaries, they were spending their last moments here on earth saying, Jesus, get up off that cross, save yourself, and take us with you. Mocking him, joining in with everybody else. But then, there was one criminal who turned to Jesus, and the other did not. One criminal turned to him, the other did not. And you have to think for a moment, did one of them, whether it was the right guy or the left guy, Did he have an epiphany all of a sudden? Like, wait, what am I doing? I'm running a big risk. What if everything they're saying about this guy who is right here is true? Then I have an opportunity, and I am wasting it. Now, we like to imagine that maybe it was the guy on the right of Jesus who was talking to him, and the guy on the left of Jesus wasn't, but the Bible doesn't really say. It just says one was on the left, one was on the right. We know that one of them turned to Jesus. Why did he turn to Jesus? Because the other one was yelling out things, saying, save us, save all of us. If you're really who you say, you're the Messiah, right? Then you should take care of this. Help us all out. Get us off these crosses. And Jesus didn't have to say anything to the criminal who was mocking him. But it was the other criminal who spoke up and said, what are you doing? Do you understand that we're getting what we deserve? We deserve this, but this guy does not. This guy is innocent. And then it was in that moment that he turned to Jesus. And he said, hey, Jesus, when you get to your kingdom, will you please remember me? Jesus could have stayed silent. Jesus could have said, yeah, right. Jesus could have done a bunch of things, but, you know, I mean, Jesus was hurting at this point. They were all hurting. I mean, they're all in pain. It hurt to take breaths, which meant it hurt to talk, and here they were talking. And this criminal is saying, when you get to your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus looks at him, and Jesus said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Wow. Wow. In that moment, things changed for one of the criminals. Did it take away the fact that he was dying? No. But it did change where the next destination was and where the guy was going. Now, we've been talking about the biggest loser, and we say that the biggest loser is anyone who makes a choice to miss out on what God has for them. Both criminals were there next to Jesus. They were both within the same speaking distance. That means that if one's having a conversation with Jesus, the other one is probably hearing the same conversation. And you're saying, wait a second, that distance is double. Maybe he couldn't hear what was going on. But do you remember, this one was shouting insults to Jesus, and this guy over here was saying, what are you doing? We deserve this. He doesn't. So we have established, scientifically, that the guy over here could hear the whole exchange of what was happening with Jesus and the first criminal. The Simon said, where he said, remember me, and he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And he's like, Okay, he knows he's in the last moments of his life. He's heard what just happened, where basically the other guy said, I'm sorry, help me, I believe. And Jesus saying, today, I guarantee you'll be with me in paradise. And he stays silent. That makes him the biggest loser because he had a choice. And he chose to not take a part of what God had for him. What a costly, eternal mistake. You know, there is hope, though. You see, what happened with the first criminal shows us that there is hope all the way to the end. As long as you have breath, as long as you can speak, as long as you can cry out to God in the last moments before you die, you can turn to Jesus. There's evidence here, right here. And why is there hope in the end? In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Sometimes when we lose loved ones, that's the big question we have. Do they know God? Did they get saved before they died? In the end, we can only say, well, here's kind of how their life was, but we don't know what happened at the very end. So there is hope. Because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We just saw someone who's being executed the last minutes and moments of his life, he got saved. And yet there was still one who chose not to. But here's the thing. Here's the thing we want to look at, the thing we want to remember, the one thing, that it is never too late to turn to Jesus until it's too late. It's never too late to turn to Jesus until it's too late, because if you miss it, that's it. And I'm not big on gambling, especially when it comes to like the big risky stuff, like we're betting everything. We're betting the house on this. That if we live our life saying, you know what, I'm going to live up life, I'm going to do everything that's wrong, I'm going to live it up, because I'm counting on the very end, I can say, oh, dear God, save me. And hey, the Bible says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We see the guy who got saved right before the end. But you know what? For most of us, we won't know. It is a surprise. You see, in James chapter 4, he cautions us on this. Verse 13 and 14. He says, look here, you who say, tomorrow or today, we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, and then it's gone. There's a young man by the name of Elliot Alderson, who shared online his story. And he wanted to get his story out. He wrote this online 2 months ago. And he wanted to tell you this. He said, when I was 18, I had no direction in my life. I was depressed, suicidal, and addicted to drugs. I didn't think my life could get any worse. But then I lost my mother and my father in a freak car accident. That was the final straw for me. I had no one else in my life, no reason to live. I threw my body off of a bridge in an attempt to kill myself. But as soon as I began to fall, I immediately regretted it. Suddenly, I saw all the things I wanted to achieve in life flash before my eyes. Marrying a beautiful girl, starting a family with her, and becoming a doctor. As these things vividly flashed before me, I could hear a voice that I could only describe as Ethereal. It was in that moment that the Lord had decided to save me. I miraculously survived the fall, which baffled every medical professional that checked on me. I knew that God had spared me because he had great plans for me, and that gave me the will to carry on. That was 10 years ago. I am now a qualified medical professional, and tomorrow I'll be proposing to my girlfriend of 4 years. Wish me luck. Don't be the biggest loser. Don't wait till the end. Don't gamble with your life and your internal destination. Don't play around. These two criminals, they knew when their life was ending, but you and I, we don't have that luxury. Today is a special day. Today is February 2nd, 2020. It's Groundhog Day. If you looked at Phil looking for a shadow, he's predicting that there's going to be spring really soon. And if you looked at our local Jimmy, he's saying more winter's coming. We'll see who's right. Today is a day that two teams will battle it out in just a few hours for a championship. And go Chiefs. Special day. The world's going to be watching. They're going to be watching a team that hasn't been in the Super Bowl for 50 years. Not in every fan's lifetime, really. Have they seen something like this? We'll see what happens. Today is also a special day for math nerds, because it's Global Palindrome Day, the first in 909 years, where the date is the same forwards and backwards. However which way you put it, And it's a global palindrome day because some areas of the world put the month first, then the day, then the year, and others put it as the day first, the month, and the year. And whichever way you do it, it's the same, 02-02-2020. Frontwards and backwards. This is special. Hasn't happened in our lifetime, but it's happening today. Won't happen again for another 101 years. But really, today is special for more than any of those reasons. It's special because you're alive today. You're here today. You are guaranteed you've got this minute, that you've got this moment. You are alive. And as long as you are alive, you have a choice. Are you going to miss out on what God has for you? Or are you going to turn to Jesus and get it right with him? Like that criminal, that revolutionary did that day. Now we're looking at February 2nd being a special day because this could be the day. We know you are alive. You have a choice to make on what you're doing with every minute, every moment you get past this point. Don't wait for a tragedy. Don't wait for the all of a sudden to realize that we're not guaranteed tomorrow. But you guys aren't the only audience here. Well, there are those who are listening to this past today. They're listening online. And if you're listening online, there's still a chance because you're alive today. You've lived up to this point. And even though there may have been days or weeks, months and years from this moment in time to your moment in time, and maybe you already know who won the Chiefs or the 49ers. Maybe you already know who was right, Phil or Jimmy, the Groundhogs. What you don't know is if you have tomorrow. What are you going to do with today? You also can turn to Jesus and get it right with him. So we started us off by asking the question, how much time do we have? There's the answer. You have now. That's the guarantee. You have now. Tomorrow's not here yet. Yesterday is gone. You have today. Don't be the biggest loser like the second criminal, the second revolutionary. Let's bow our heads and let's pray today. God, I know we're talking about a tough subject. Sometimes we kind of squirm when we talk about the end. But it's the natural thing that we live our life. But it will end. And we have the opportunity to make a decision before the end to choose you. Maybe even for the first time. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, and we know that yesterday is already gone. But we have today. And today is the perfect time to get it right. And it doesn't matter how we've messed up. It doesn't matter how far we've gone. It doesn't matter how far we've run from you. It doesn't matter that we once knew you and today we're not as close to you as we were before. Today can be the day that we turn back to you. God, we see in the story of these two revolutionaries, these two criminals who in one moment were mocking you just like the crowd, and the next moment one of them takes the opportunity to say, Jesus, remember me. God, this gives us hope. This shows us that we can turn to you no matter what we've done, no matter where we're at, no matter how much time we have or do not have. Lord, don't let it get to be that a tragedy reminds us of just how blessed we are with the life we have. Don't let us take each day or each hour or each minute for granted, but God, to take full advantage of it. To love and hug our loved ones, to appreciate life and to put things in perspective, to solve quarrels that have been there forever, to repair wrongs and to repair pasts and to heal hurts and to forgive. Don't let it take a tragedy to get us to that moment. But God, I pray that in this moment, the moment we are guaranteed, this now that we have, God, that we are able to do a few things. First and foremost, that we get it right with you, that we would turn to you, that we would not take the risk with our eternal destination, but God, that we would pursue you with all our hearts, to put you in charge, to follow after you, to have a correct perspective of what life really is all about. God, I pray even for those who already know you. God, I pray that we would live like we know you. Lord, that we would live like we know there may not be a tomorrow. Lord, that we would take things into perspective. Lord, that we'd have a more eternal perspective of what's going on in our lives, how we treat others, how others treat us, and how we respond. Lord, may this be the day, this special day, is the day that we turn to you. Now, you may have come today and you fit in that category of, man, pastor, if something were to happen tonight, if something were to happen tomorrow, I don't know where I'd end up being. And I recognize now that I can't take that risk that I would be able to turn to you in that last moment. See, right now is the best time to turn to him. And I promised you at the beginning of this message that I'd give you that opportunity to turn to him, to turn to God, because yes, there is hope. And you may say, pastor, how do I get that? What do I got to do? And the Bible describes it takes talking to God, what we call prayer, and saying a few things and believing a few things and saying, God, I'm sorry. God, I need you. God, I want you. And I believe that you love me so much. You sent your son, Jesus. That when we talked about him being put to death, tortured, executed on the cross, it was not because he deserved it, and it was not because of what he did. It was because of me. He did it for you. He did it for me. And because he did that, that means someone's paid the price for our wrong, for our sin. And God wants to welcome you with open arms, saying, welcome to the family. Let's do this together. And so I'm going to invite you, if that's you, I'm going to invite you to pray with me. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. We're going to do this out loud, but you know what? You're not going to be the only ones, because I'm going to invite everyone today to pray, repeating after me, because no one prays alone here at Focus Church. So let's pray, family. Dear God, I'm sorry for everything I've done. I need you in charge of my life. I believe you love me so much that you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you, with you in charge. Give me hope. Give me peace. Bring focus to my life. Help me to grow in you. Lead me. Help me. In Jesus' name. Amen.